It is very good to be with you this morning. It's been a while. I want to say amen to those songs. That one chorus said, amen, amen, from beginning to end. Christ the story, his the glory. Alleluia, amen. And when we say amen, amen, we are saying and expressing our agreement and affirmation. Let it be so. Let it be fixed. Let it be firm. Amen and amen. I'll tell you, it's hard to, we listen to these kids sing that song. I belong to the Lord. I am not my own. And you as parents sit here, and I'm sure you get a little verklempt, as you might say, as they sing, I'm not my own. And they don't know fully to what extent that it all is. And then they get a little older, like your son who's leading the singing the same words, I'm not my own. I belong to the Lord. And good to see him grow up. His fiance, his hand's a little heavier this week. And we want to thank the Lord for that too. Amen. Amen. We are going to continue our study this morning in Genesis 1. We are finishing such an important chapter of God's Word. I know chapters and verses are not designed by God or, God inspired. But this completes what we're talking about this morning, completes the creation story. And as John said a few weeks ago in prayer meeting, this is so important. And we've all said it all along. This is so important to get right. So important to get right. Because if you don't get this right, and John, both you and I said, if you don't get verse 1 right, that in the beginning God created, if you don't get that right, how do you get the rest of the story right? I belong to the Lord. I am not my own. This is all for him. This is his story. His be the glory. Amen. Amen. And so we come to this end of this first chapter, this creation story this morning. There was a speaker that was addressing a group of men, and he took a large piece of paper and made a black dot in the center of it with a marking pen. And then he held the paper up before the group and asked them what they saw. And one person quickly said, I see a black mark. Right, said the speaker. What else do you see? And complete silence came over the crowd. You don't see anything else other than the dot, he asked. And a chorus of no's started to come from the audience. Well, I'm really surprised, as the speaker commented. You have completely overlooked the most important thing of all, the sheet of paper. Then he made the application. He said that in his life we are, that in life we are often distracted by small, dot-like disappointments or painful experiences, and we are prone to forget the innumerable blessings we receive from the hand of the Lord. But like the sheet of paper, the good things are far more important than the adversities that monopolize our attention. Someone has written, as you travel down life's pathway, may this never be your goal, Keep your eye upon the donut. I'm sorry, may this ever be your goal. Keep your eye upon the donut and not upon the hole. In other words, don't focus on what you don't have. Don't focus on the negative. Enjoy what you do have. Enjoy the good things that the good Creator, the good God gave us. Rather than focusing on the trials of life, we should fix our attention upon the blessings that He has blessed us with. Let us say with the psalmist, blessed be the Lord who daily loadeth us with benefits. That was in the King James. Verse 28 says, and God blessed them. And God blessed them. And it's just a part of the verse. And it's four words that we could overlook very, very, very quickly. But I think that we have to slow down a little bit and see the blessing of our God. And I was 2 weeks ago, as I listened to Sam's message from what I thought was my deathbed, I was looking at the donut hole. And it was just, I just really appreciated Sam's message. I appreciated what he emphasized in it. That he was emphasizing that everything that God was doing in creation, everything that God was doing in creation was for you and me, was for us. He had us in mind from the very beginning. We have to take a step back sometimes, even as teachers, as we're studying and these Hebrew words and all these the nuances of the passage and everything. And sometimes we have to take a step back and say, how has God blessed us in this? What is the blessing that He's talking about? He was creating a home for us. Sam went on to say that he wanted to have fellowship with us, that we are His crown or His summit, the summit of God's creation. And I hope that today maybe we'll see even more of that as we look at these few verses. Let's pray. Father, again, we as we look at these few verses this morning, we just ask, Lord, that You would open our eyes to see what You would have us to see, to behold what You would have us to behold this morning. Lord, we thank You for this passage of Scripture that we have been going over for many weeks, Lord, and it will come to a close today, this chapter. Lord, help us to understand. Help us to understand the importance of it. That we need to get these things right, as so that the rest of the Scriptures can fall into place. And again, it's in Your precious and Your worthy name we pray these things this morning. Amen. So our simple outline for today, if you like to keep an outline: God's image in verse 27, God's blessing and mandate in verse 28, God's provision in verse 29 through 30, and God's pleasure in verse 31. But we're going to start with God's image. And it says that verse, so famous, verse 27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. In His own image, God created. And John spoke a couple Wednesdays ago about this word bara, to be shaped, often out of nothing. And I say often there, and John, I don't want to offend you at all, because I totally agree with your teaching that the Baral is about out of nothing. But I also agree with your teaching in that God is always the subject there. That's the verb, but God is always the subject. He is the creator out of nothing. But it's not always quite out of nothing, is it? There are some things in chapter 1, and we're not going to get into them. And I encourage you to go and listen to John's message on that Wednesday night. The Wednesday nights have been just outstanding when we have them, if the weather allows. But he first created man. And the word there, interestingly enough, is Adam, which sounds like Adam, of course, but it's the idea there of man or mankind, man-faced being. It's actually not talking about Adam. It's just talking about mankind. He created man, not man proper, Adam. But it says, in verse 26, let us make man in our image. To make. And John went over this word. John, I'm basically just teaching your message from a few weeks ago. But he went over asa, which is to make from something. You know, God created, and as we looked through the creation story, as we went day by day, you started to see that as he already created from nothing, then he starts to create from something. And he started to make. And Genesis 2, as we talk about man, if we go further into Genesis 2, which is again just a recount of a more descriptive way of what God did when it says he made male and female, that he made man in his own image. And so in verse 7 in chapter 2, it says, then the Lord formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And Sam Butler hinted at this 2 weeks ago, or whatever it was now, the word for formed, and John did too, this word yasar, to mold, to mold into, to almost, if you dive into the word, it's like to grasp around, to mold into, and you can get that idea. And really, it's it goes on to say to mold as the potter would mold. And of course, we think of the potter, capital P, as we think of creation. And again, we talking about man. We are the crown of his creation. Man is being created, and when man is done being created, creation is complete. We are unique to him, capital H alone. We are unlike anything else in creation. And I wonder if that's why the word bara is used here, to speak of the uniqueness unto God himself. Again, God being the subject. He is always the subject of creation, of whenever it talks about making or creating or forming, to speak of the uniqueness unto God himself. Not necessarily made from nothing. When God created everything else, he spoke it into existence, right? He spoke it into existence as if he were telling the very matter itself what to do and how to be formed. But when God decided to make man, he spoke to himself. He spoke to himself. He said, let us make man. In verse 7, it's clear that we're in chapter 2 that we're not made from nothing. Our bodies were formed from the dust of the ground. You know, from the dust we came and the dust we shall go if the Lord tarries even longer, right? But what was so unique in this creation of man, not seen anywhere else? What was, as we look at the account of it, that God created man in his own image, what was so unique about that? Not only that, he talks to himself and then he says that let us make man in our image, but that we were formed, that the potter did form us, and that he not only formed us, that he breathed into our nostrils. And so you see this difference of creation here, because God is having an intimate touch with his creation that he had with no other creation that was created up until this point. That he formed man with his hands from the dust of the ground, and that he grabbed man and breathed into his nostrils. The potter chose to touch him. And we're made in his own image. Nothing else in creation is said to be made in God's image. What does this mean? What does it mean, in his own image? Again, the word there, a resemblance, a likeness, a representative figure of. In fact, I hate to cast a shadow on this, but I'm going to do it for a purpose. The word is actually often used for idols. That this idea is that it's a empty resemblance. That it's an empty resemblance. And when you think of an idol, you think of a physical image, right? You think of the physical aspect of that image. But here's the difference. Here's where, when we're talking about the image, being created in the image of God, it's not so much physical, is it? Why? Because God is what? God is spirit. God is spirit. We're not talking in the physical sense. But Scripture also teaches us that God, though being one God, exists in three persons, right? And so when we look at that, all three persons are not only co-equal and co-eternal, but they also illustrate to us everything that makes a person. In other words, when it says that God is a person, it's not a person unlike who we are. And what do I mean by that? Well, a person shows what? Intellect, intelligence, right? Emotion, will. A person desires fellowship. A person, we'll get to that. Actually, I'm going to hold off on that. But intellect, again, this intelligence, the simple ability to reason and to understand, to solve problems, to make decisions, to be able to also apply that knowledge. Don't we see God's intelligence in all of this? And of course, I think today we can even understand it even better when we think of the intelligence that God used to create man down to the smallest of particles. The DNA, everything that we can see today, that we do have an intelligent designer. Do we use our intellect and our resources that God has given us appropriately? Do we use the scriptures appropriately? Do we help others to understand intellectually the scriptures? And I know it's not just about all intellectual, because again, there has to be a faith and a heart issue here. But we go on to emotion, and you see God as he is able to express his feeling and reaction to experience and a response to events and situations and how he responds. But I know that God, and I've said this many times, God is not, he shows emotion because that's part of being a person. But he is not led by his emotions. What's the difference? Well, the difference is that I'm not a black spot on the tar outside. Because if he was led by his emotions, poof, zap. No, he's not led by his emotions like we are. I'm still here. I'm not a little squished spot on the pavement outside. God shows anger. He shows joy. He shows sadness. But in perfection, in righteousness, I've said this many times before too, I can be righteously angry for about a millisecond before it turns to sin in my life. God can be angry and sin not. He shows will, the faculty of choosing, desiring to, or intending to do something, the inclination of choice, moral or otherwise. If having a will separates us from the animals, are we making meaningful choices when it comes to God? Moral choices that bring glory to our Creator? Or do we act like the animals, like the world around us wants to tell us we are? Brothers and sisters, we are not animals. We are created in God's image, in His likeness. And we're created not just with intellect and emotion and will, we're created for fellowship. We are capable of relationship. In fact, I would argue that that is why we were created. That is why we were created. What does the catechism say? What is the chief purpose or the chief end of man? What does it say? I need the little kids up here. They would give it to us. God, to glorify God. And it doesn't stop there. And to enjoy Him forever. God created us to fellowship with Him. That's a little mind-blowing. The reality is the creation obeying the Creator? Are we enjoying Him in fellowship? Do we enjoy Him in fellowship? It's not just Him. I think about it. One of the main things, we just spoke about it in Acts 2, right? One of the main things the church is to continue to do is to what? Is to fellowship one with another. In union with our Lord. And Hebrews 10 reminds us to encourage one another to love and to good works and not to forsake meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. That which we have seen, John would say in 1 John, that's what we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We have a Godhead that fellowships with one another. And I would argue that the only time that fellowship was broken was when Christ was dying for us on the cross so that we could have fellowship with Him for eternity. And I tread that very lightly when I say that because I understand Christ is God. But we do see a difference there on the cross, don't we? Father, forgive them for they know what they do. And then all of a sudden it's a change. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And then he goes through that time of separation that we will never have to experience if we have put our trust in our Lord Jesus Christ. We will never have to experience the hell that he experienced for us. And then you see that beautiful relationship return. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. This is the only way that we can experience true peace in this life is through His Son. And God is an eternal being. Again, we're talking about the image. God is an eternal being, and guess what? The scripture says He's put eternity into our hearts as well. What does Ecclesiastes 3:11 say? He has made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He has put eternity into man's heart. so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. What does this mean? We as humans, we all have eternity put into our hearts. Whether we recognize it or not, we have this innate sense or this longing for something beyond this life. I don't care if you deny God or not, you have a longing for something after this life. You can call yourself an atheist all you want. There is no such thing. Everyone believes there is something higher than themselves. We were created in God's image. And finally, I wanted to say this too, that maybe there is a physical element. You know, I understand that that's not what the idea of being created in God's image is, but when you think about, I heard someone say it this week, and it just caught my ear. We have been given a body that is able to experience the things that the scripture says about our God, even though he is spirit. We've been given a body. What do I mean by that? The scripture tells us that he hears our prayers and that he speaks to us, that he touches. He formed us. He formed us as the potter. He smells. He tastes. And yet he's spirit. And yet he gave us a body that does all those things. Male and female, he created them. Male and female. Andrew mentioned Vodi Bakum this morning. And if he was here, he would emphasize male and female. And he would say something like, are you picking up what I'm laying down right now? Male and female. The world tells us that gender is no longer regarded as binary or a binary concept. Now gender is a fluid spectrum where one can identify oneself as one or more of 72 genders and counting. They have all become foolish. They think themselves wise, and they have all become foolish. How foolish does that sound when I say it? 72 genders. He made them male and female. No matter what you want to think of this current administration, at least we're playing by the rule of two, male and female. He created them. And God goes on to say, and I'll go back to Genesis 2:18, that it's not good for man to be alone, and I will make him a helper fit for him. And then in 22 it says, And the rib that the Lord had taken from the man he made, Bana, into a woman and brought her to the man. That word for made is a different word now than we've seen all along. And that word actually means to build, to actually rebuild, or to build again. Very interesting. But he made a helper fit for him. He made the ideal partner. He made the ideal fitment, a fitting or a complementary companion. This idea speaks of completeness. Jerry Maguire, you complete me, right? You complete me. He has no clue what he's saying, but God already said it. Our wives complete us. We are completed by them. complementary. It literally, it's not just mentally or not just spiritually, but physically as well. Literally, to be fit for one another. It makes sense, too, as we think about to be fit for one another. In the next verse, there's a command or there's a mandate to be fruitful and multiply. I'm not going to get too graphic here, but you get what I'm laying down. We are fit for one another for a purpose, to fulfill God's commands and mandates. And before we go on to that, it says in verse 28a, and God blessed them. Four words, God blessed them. How did he bless them? We've been talking about blessing all morning. Well, I would say God blessed them because first, they are created in his image and everything that entails. That separates us from the animals. That separates us from all the rest of creation. Aren't you glad that we do not have to crawl around on our bellies? We don't have to live in the hottest of hot deserts. We don't have to live in the extreme cold if we don't want to, with a fur coat on us. In a minute, we're going to look at the blessings and provisions of verse 29 and the variety of food that has been given to us. We don't eat gruel or cream of wheat or whatever every day, the same thing every day. We have variety of food. We've been given so much in that. He blessed them by being present with them. You think as we move forward, and I don't want to take anything away from the rest of the teaching here in Genesis, but think about this, that God walked with them in the garden. What were they created for? For fellowship. For fellowship with who? With him. God didn't just create us and leave us alone. Actually, that's a deist thought, right? That he creates and then he's hands off. There was a song made very famous in the 90s from Bette Midler, right? From a Distance, I believe it was. From a Distance. Like, God is watching us from a distance. God is watching us from a distance. He's hands off. That was what the whole song was about. That, yeah, he's watching us. Yeah, he's there, but he's watching us from a distance. Stan, I'm sorry. I know it's your favorite song. But there was a lot of Christians that would sing that song. And I'm like, what are you singing that song for? My God is not distant. He is with me. I can have fellowship with him. It says where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst. And we this morning had Christ with us. We had the privilege and opportunity to sit in fellowship with him. Why did he bless them? When you take a step back, and that's what I tried to do as I was studying for this. Why did he bless them? When you look at creation, again, it literally is like God just wanted someone to bless. God wanted someone to bless. And so he created them, and in so doing so, he blessed them because of the way he created them, because of the fellowship that he has with them, because even the beauty of creation is a blessing. I heard someone speak, I forget who it was, you know, we don't look at, just a one-color sky and a one-color ground, and we don't, like I said earlier, we don't eat just a protein ghoul that like just fulfills our needs, but it's the same taste. He gave us so much to look at. There's wonders of the world that I've never seen in person. I'll see them on TV and I'm like, wow, I can't believe that. But he created that for us to enjoy. And we'll see even further why he created. But again, why he blessed us. It's hard for us to understand. And I do say with the psalmist, when I look at your heavens, at the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set into place, what is man that you are mindful of him? Or the son of man that you care for him? And again, not only is God mindful, in other words, simply thinks or keeps us in his mind, but it says he cares for us. In other words, and that word is to watch over, to attend to, with the idea of not just attending to, but with the idea of benefit and blessing. And boy, have we been blessed. And you might say, well, for what purpose have we been blessed? Well, we already said, what is the chief end of man? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. But we are created with a purpose. And I would say, yes, that purpose is to bring glory to God. And I love the verse in Revelation 4:11. It says, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For why? Why? Why is he worthy? You remember the verse? For you created all things. And by your will, they exist and were created. By his will, he is a person. And they exist and were created. You know, I don't believe, and again, you can disagree with me, I don't believe that I had much to do with seeking my Savior out. That is, I have my soteriology, my idea of salvation is that I was elect, right? That I was chosen before the foundation of the earth. And so I don't believe that my will took me to the Lord, that I sought him out. In fact, Romans would say no one seeks after him, right? But what I do believe, though, where my will comes into play is that when the Lord does draw me to him and that I am saved, I believe my will comes into play in glorifying him for the rest of my life. That's where my will comes in. That's where my sinful will comes in, is that I would submit my will to him and that I would obey him and I would trust him and that I would bring glory to him. For what other purpose? Well, to worship him. Right? John 4:23 says, but the hour is coming, he's talking to the woman at the well, and now is here when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. That is what he wants. He wants true worship. When is the last time we worshiped our Creator for creating us, for creating this marvelous creation? For us to enjoy. And he goes on to say, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Note, God wanted to communicate with his creation. God said to them, after he created them, be fruitful and multiply. He didn't just create them and leave them alone. He gave them mandate. He gave them understanding. He gave them guidance. Which it is. It's a command. It's a mandate. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Again, be fruitful to increase, to multiply, to increase in abundance. In other words, to procreate, to fill the earth, to make babies, to fill the earth. Again, the mandate to fill the earth with offspring and literally spread out over the face of the earth. And I was thinking about that. What was the sin at the Tower of Babel? Anyone remember what the actual sin of the Tower of Babel was? Think about it. Listen to the words in Let's see if we can see the issue of the Tower of Babel. Genesis 11:4. Then they said, this is the people speaking to themselves, come, let us build for ourselves a city and a tower with its top to the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. Again, there's pride. That's absolutely sinful. And then goes on to say, lest we be dispersed over the face of the earth, over the whole earth. And then listen to the words of our Lord as he's seeing all this happen. Come, let us, talking to the Godhead, let us go down there and confuse their language so that they may not understand one another's speech. Why? So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of the whole earth, and they left off building the city. They weren't fulfilling the mandate to fill the earth, right? To fill the earth, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. What else was man commanded to do on the earth? To subdue it. To have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on earth. This is the end of verse 28. To subdue, to bring into subjection. And I read Psalm 8 earlier, and I'm going to go to Hebrews 2:8, which is a variance of the same thing. It has been testified somewhere in Psalm 8. He knew where it was testified, the writer. What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At the present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. Clearly, the earth and the animal kingdom originally was supposed to be subject to man, right? He was supposed to, it goes on to say, have dominion over. What does that mean? To rule over, to actually have lordship. God originally made man to be king and ruler over his creation. Are we? No. Why not? Well, we lost our dominion in the fall. Man gave his rulership to another ruler, to the ruler of this age, to the prince of this age. Will man's dominion be regained? Absolutely. When? Well, when the King of Kings and Lord of Lords takes it back. When he takes the title deed of the earth, we see in that great throne room scene in Revelation 4:5, when he takes the title deed to the earth and reigns in the millennial kingdom, right? Let's listen to a little bit about what that's going to be like in Isaiah 11. It gives us a sneak peek. And speaking of, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, his righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and his faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lay down with the young goat, and the calf and the lion and the fattened calf together, and the little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall graze, and their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat hay like the ox. The nursing child will play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the adder's den. That's hard for us to even fathom in this fallen world, in this age. It's extremely hard for us to understand that Christ will take back dominion, and he is already Lord, so he will have lordship over this creation. Let me ask you another question. Did the fall negate the mandates that we're seeing in our passage today? Think about it. be fruitful and multiply. Did the fall negate that mandate? To the woman he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Didn't negate it, just made it harder. The fall just made the mandate harder. What about the mandate to subdue the earth? Genesis 3:17b through 19. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. Thank you, Adam. John, this is why I can't grow anything. Says that we are to have dominion over the animals. Genesis 3:15a says, I will put enmity between you and he's talking to the serpent and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. And now I understand that has a much greater meaning, but take it to its simplest form, and there's enmity there. And later on, after the flood, there's even more enmity put in place, right? In chapter 9. Dominion has definitely been lost. It's interesting when we're watching shows like Planet Earth and stuff. We use them as teaching tools when we watch with our kids because, of course, it's evolutionary based. And so we just use it as a teaching tool. Is that true? No, that's not true. Okay. Million years, billion years, whatever. It's not true, right? But the pictures, the beauty of it is spectacular to see God's creation. You could just mute it and just watch the pictures of, and now they have Earth 2, you know. But seeing these animals that some men have never seen before. I think they got their first shots of the snow leopard in its habitat. You know, like just crazy things that these men will literally hunker down for months at a time in a little tent to try and get one picture. And it's spectacular. But you watch these animals in their own habitat in the middle of nowhere, and they were peaceful, right? They're almost playful. And then what happens if man or another animal that is a little bit bigger with bigger teeth comes into the picture? It all breaks loose, right? It's chaos. And it's interesting. It's like when we watch these shows, one of my kids will be like, they'll see like a polar bear with its cubs rolling around, and they look so cute and everything. And they're like, oh, they look so fluffy. We just want to hug them. I'm like, yeah, it would hug you all right. Like, you would be its next lunch. We've lost dominion. We've lost dominion. Someday it will come back, and the Lord will bring it back. But God also has provision for us. And we've talked about this a little bit. God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, every tree with its seed and its fruit, and you shall have them for food. Again, it's behold. He's literally saying to them, look. Look and see. Look up and see. Listen. It's all the phrase is like, if you put it all together, it's almost like, listen with your eyes. See what's going on. I have given you. He's establishing that he is the good gift giver. He's giving them everything. This is how he's blessed them. You shall have. He's provided for them for food and. And you look at it, it says, you know, every plant yielding seed. And well, so what does all this mean? What does this mean for Adam and Eve? Well, they were vegetarians, right? Doesn't say he gave the animals yet, but they were vegetarians. Sorry, Charles, you're out of luck. So no Steve's cheesesteaks. They're bad anyway. It also means that vegetarian is not the Christian diet. We have to be very careful with these things as we look at the scriptures. God tells Noah after the flood, you know, every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. As I gave you the green plants, I give you everything now. God tells Peter, you know, of course there were things that were unclean and stuff throughout the law and all that. But God tells Peter in the New Testament, rise, Peter, kill and eat. He sees this she coming down from heaven. By no means, Lord, for I've never eaten anything is common and unclean. And the voice came to him again the second time. What God has made clean, do not call common. What kind of animals was he talking about? It says in the verses, all kinds of animals, reptiles, birds of the air. Paul tells his young protege, Timothy, that everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and by prayer. Do we take the time to thank God for everything that he has given us, even in this fallen world, even in this cursed world? Everything that he has given us. It says in 30, to every beast of the earth, to every bird in the heavens, and everything that creeps on earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food, and it was so. Again, it tells us that the animals were vegetarian. Why were they created with such big teeth? Well, I'll let you think about that. Why was everything vegetarian? Because there was no death. There was no death. When did that change? Well, at the fall. And why do I say that? Well, because Adam and Eve were given coverings, right? They tried to knit some leaves together. They were probably falling all apart, whatever. God said, no, it's going to cost us something. This sin's going to cost. And death came into the world. I'm going to end with this. And in 31, and God saw everything that he made, and behold, it was very good. Reminds me of the words that we started this chapter with in John in the beginning of our study. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. It was very good. Very good. Difference here. There's a difference here, of course. Everything, all the other days it was good. He says it's very good. God's putting his seal of approval on this. God is good. He is good in character. He is good in nature. He is very good. The idea here is beautiful and beneficial. The actual words, beautiful and beneficial. That there is no corrupt thing in it. There is no evil. It is everything that God is put into his creation. It is good. And there was evening and morning the sixth day. And our great God couldn't have made it any more clear for the doubters. He keeps saying it every day. There was morning and there was evening. In other words, there's not 1,000 years, not 1,000 days, not 100 days, not even 8 days. Nope, this was on the sixth day. And we can remember that because Adam only lived for 930 years. If he was created in the middle of the sixth day, and there was still another 500 years plus another 700, I mean, another 1,000 years of the day of rest, it would have been past Adam. Guys, there are just some simple logical things as we look through the scriptures. Let it say what it says. Let the simple things be the plain things. Let the plain things be the main things. All right, let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for our time this morning in your word, Lord. We just again thank you, Lord, that you gave us your word, that you are not a creator that was hands off, that you wanted to have and desired to have fellowship, and Father, sadly we broke that fellowship by sin, and yet you created a way that we could that the fellowship could be restored. And so we thank you for our salvation. We thank you for all the blessings in our lives, Lord, that we just take so much. I'll say I take for granted, Lord. Help me to be more like the one leper out of the 10 that came back and praised God and thanked him. Lord, help us to be more like that one leper, that we would recognize who is the good gift giver. Again, we just look towards the rest of the day, Lord. We pray that you would continue to be in it, continue to bless it, Lord. And it's in our precious Savior's name. Amen.